Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. And thank you, John, Paul, George, and Ringo for that introduction. It's always nice to have them on board. They do help get the show started. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, George P. Fraser. George, welcome to the show.
Bill, thank you. It's good to be here.
I just sent the Beatles yet another check for their intro. So it just reminds me that there are a lot of people that need help.
You know, that song is so great. And when I heard it as a kid, I didn't expect to have that be part of my life later on when I realized I had a problem. And then you and I would have that as our lead-in on our show, but I think it's very appropriate.
Yes, that show idea was yours. You said, let's use help from the Beatles, and that was it. We haven't changed since.
No, that's... I love the Beatles. You know, there's a little rivalry still going with the Stones. Paul McCartney's comment a couple weeks ago.
I did see that.
I loved it. You know,
I did too.
I know they're all good friends, but it's still funny that there's some competition there.
I think they've made plenty of money between the two of them, the bands, don't you think?
Yeah, and I love the Stones, but there's no comparison with the Beatles. You know that.
I agree. You're not going to get an argument out of me on that.
You know, Ryan doesn't even know who they are, so...
I know the names, but that's about it. So I'm just going to stop there. I'd embarrass myself if I tried to tell you guys anything about them. So I'll just leave it.
No, you'd embarrass us like you just did. So thank you.
Yeah, that's fantastic. So, George, as we bring on our guest, John, tonight, he's going to be coming on the program in just a few minutes. We always like to talk about a step. And tonight, I want to talk a little bit about how important it is as well to have the strong, tough love and support of family and friends. And one of my favorite stories, which I would love for you to tell, is the tough love that you got from your dad, Bob Fraser, who is an amazing guy. And he's been gone, what, about 18 years now?
Yes. And loved him enough, Bill, to name my son Bob, who's my sound guy out here on the couch.
Uh-huh.
I want to apologize, too, about my voice tonight. I'm getting over the flu, and I know it doesn't sound great, but maybe it sounds better than I normally do. Yeah, I want to tie this in as we do with the step, Bill, and that's that we made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God. As we understand him to be Jesus. And we make this decision with a lot of thought. And one of the things is we're real good at turning our problems over to God. Hey, I'm a drunk. Yeah, no, I was a drug addict. You can have that, but I'm going to keep my dating life, my gambling life, my work life, because I don't need your help there. And I think what happens, Bill, is Satan roars around like a lion looking for somebody to devour. It's kind of like, this is a bad analogy, but during this time of year, I have to shore up around the house, living out in the country, all the holes in the siding, and because the mice get in.
Mm-hmm.
And then my air conditioner gets the wire gets eaten by one of those little wise guys. And I find out next year, if there's any hole in our walk, Bill, Satan's going to attack it. And so it's not a part-time thing to turn your life over to God. It's not some areas. It's all areas all the time. And that's a tall order, but that's the only way it works. My dad was a great guy. And my dad... was the first one in his family to go to college. He was from Missouri. He got a football scholarship at Pepperdine out in L.A. and blew his knee out his first year. And back then, if you couldn't play, they didn't pay. So he went to a smaller college in Missouri, I think D2, played college basketball for 3 years on a bad leg, got his business degree, went to work for Johnson & Johnson, came up here and built a small company into a pretty good sized company. And one of my favorite memories of my dad is when he played in a pro-am at Keller with the tour. He was PGA Tour. He used to come up here. And Lee Trevino was the pro in his group, and my dad beat him. So I thought very highly of my dad. Well, I think it was my third and final treatment. We used to have this thing called Family Week, or as we called it, Hell Week. And that's when your family members would come in and unload on you, you know? And you had two chairs in the middle of your group, and there are other family members and inmates in there. And my dad's got a legal pad, you know, he was a chairman of a board and a very thorough guy. And he says, George, this is in front of everybody. Do you know what it's like to have a mess up for a kid? I changed that a little bit. It's like, no, Dad, tell me. Well, the counselor said after about 20 minutes, Bob, I think we get the general idea. He goes, no, I got a lot more. And and what he what he had was all right. Okay. Times, dates. He didn't have a lot of stuff, but I didn't offer that. And he got done and he said to me, son, what do you have to say for yourself? Well, like, I'm wounded here, right? Mm-hmm. I said, Dad, I'm sorry. And he said, words that changed my life. George, a real man, if he's truly sorry, he doesn't do it anymore. Well, I remember I went back to my room afterwards and just cried because I couldn't stop. I loved using. I knew I had a problem. And if you're listening to the show tonight, I'm sure you can relate to that. You know what you're doing is wrong. You didn't go into this to wreck your life and maybe hurt other people, maybe kill somebody driving, which was always on the table after drinking. The fear of that was great, but not great enough to stop the behavior. You will have no peace without God, and you will have no peace with God if there are missing pieces in your life that God doesn't have. Trust me on that. And one of the ways I know I'm drifting off, Bill, is I lose the peace that passes all understanding. What's the point of that story? My Heavenly Father loved me enough to give me an earthly father who told me the truth. Okay? Bob Fraser was before that it was good to have tough love. It was like having Mussolini as your dad, you know? It was a dictatorship, a benevolent dictatorship. There's no way I'd be alive or saved if it wasn't for my father. I believe God spoke through my dad. And when I think about that, it's too awesome for me to get my arms around, you know? And I've been able to carry that forward as we do on the show. And tonight we're going to hear a great story, I know, about carrying it forward. But you got to listen for God. And Bill, you're always talking about godly appointments. Everybody you meet every day, if God's sovereign, and he is, he orchestrated it.
Yeah.
You've helped me a lot in my life. I never give you credit for anything because I'm too competitive and I don't want to, you know, but you know that. And I listen to you. And you need guys in your life like that. And you're one of the guys that has permission to tell me what I don't want to hear, but what I need to hear. And if you're in recovery, iron sharpens iron. So one man another, Proverbs 27:17, I believe. You need people that have permission to tell you when you're off.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for saying all that, George. And I'm just such a fan of Bob Fraser, your dad, who loved his boy and wanted to confront you in a loving, strong, truthful way and was not afraid of backing down. And that's something I always, when I hear that story, I just stand in grateful awe for the steps that he took and the method he used because he knew how to reach his boy.
Yeah, I remember one time we were in Florida by my senior year of high school, and he had found out I'd been drinking, and I was going to go out, and he goes, you're not leaving, and he's standing in front of the door. Okay, now my dad was 6'2", 210. I go, Dad, I don't want to hurt you, but I'm going out. He goes, I'm not worried. Well, I ran at him. I don't know what happened.
Yeah.
But, when I came to, he was crying. And he goes, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to let you go out and hurt yourself.
Mm.
And I wouldn't be alive if I didn't have a dad like that.
Yeah, that's awesome. Well, we're going to have a great story tonight, and I know there's some tough love in this story. I'm looking forward to that. We'll take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We'll be right back with our special guest, John Bartholomew, in just a minute.
Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on? I see it your way, on the risk of knowing that our love may soon be gone. We can work it out, we can work it out. Think of what you're saying, you can get it wrong and still think that it's all right.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
All right, welcome back to the show. This is the happy time of the show where George and I talk less and our guest starts talking and tells his story. In addition to quite a recovery story tonight, George, our guest in his spare time writes poetry in the form of Christian rap. He writes beats. He self-publishes those songs on the internet and creates music videos to his songs. He's got some pretty powerful lyrics and he's using his gifts to God's glory. In addition to quite a recovery story we're going to hear.
You guys have a lot in common.
Oh, I know. You should see some of my Christian rap songs.
Yeah.
Yeah. But our guest is here in the studio, John Bartholomew. John, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me, Bill.
Oh, we're delighted. And Bill and George.
Don't Bill forget and George. George.
Yeah. Yeah. Even though you don't see George, he's very much here with us. So, George, when I was talking to John earlier about the show, and he has got such a love for the Lord, and I thought, boy, he had a transformation that took place one night, and the Lord opened his heart, and we're going to hear that story. And like we often say on this show, we never tire of hearing stories of transformation.
Absolutely.
Yeah. All right, John, let's get started. Tell us about younger John growing up.
So I grew up in a loving Christian home. I went to church, went through confirmation, was in sports. No drug use at all. I loved basketball in particularly. And as I was getting older, I went to school because I fell in love with music and creativity, and went to school in Florida and immediately was immersed in a whole new culture.
When you say you went to school, is that off to post high school?
No, it was a recording arts school.
Oh, okay, cool. Was this in high school?
No, in college.
Okay, awesome. So you're in a recording arts school now and you're over 18?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep.
And up to that point, had you led a clean life, sober life?
Yes, yep,
okay.
Completely sober. And I was warned on the effects of drugs and alcohol, but it wasn't ever emphasized how demonic and dark it could get.
Oh, yeah, there's no question to that. So did you feel like being around other people in the music business, that was just what you guys started gravitating towards and that was part of the culture?
Yeah. When I moved into the college apartments that I lived in, it was right down the street from the biggest school in Florida, and it was just immersed with alcohol everywhere. So my roommates were like surprised that I never had drank before. And so one of the first nights after meeting them, that they took me out to just drink and completely got wasted. And it wasn't that I gravitated toward that right away. I just thought I could fit in and, you know, drink on the weekends. But it wasn't till a couple of months later where I started smoking marijuana because I knew one of my best friends had thought it was okay and he used regularly, and I seen the influences in the music business that some of the artists that I looked up to, they used marijuana, and I just decided to give it a try out of curiosity and just being around it. And after trying it, it became a daily use pretty quickly.
Mm-hmm. I have a question for George. When he said I went out and drank for the first time, does it seem likely that there's no off switch, that I'm going to drink until I get drunk. Was there anything in your head saying, I'll have a beer or two? But you ended up finding yourself drunk. So, George, do you think that's the kind of thing that is indicative of a person who might have a struggle with addiction?
Well, that's a great question. Unfortunately, I don't have a great answer. I think every situation's different. I was amazed at having gone to college in Florida myself that people drink down there and party, but that he hadn't drank until he was in college. Mm-hmm. That's shocking to me.
All right. So you had that experience and you found yourself up. Were you sick after that? Did you find yourself?
I was throwing up first night.
Yeah. But then you were open to trying weed.
Yep.
And that seemed like the next thing to try.
Yeah, basically. I looked at it as, you know, I didn't know really what it was. I didn't know what I was touching. And I saw people that were friends that were using and they seemed okay. And they were in school and doing well. And I just decided to give it a try. And I gravitated towards it pretty quickly after that. Yeah, just because I thought like creativity and weed go hand in hand because of the artists I looked up to. So, it just became a quick daily thing and I couldn't stop. I didn't realize it was consuming my life.
Interesting also, George, to think that your role models may be people that use drugs for creative sake.
You know, that is interesting. Going back to your first question about would it be indicative that somebody has a problem, I'd go more for that the person really liked it. And I didn't hear him say that even though he got sick, the whole experience was pretty positive.
Yes, it was. It seemed to be at the time, yes. It was kind of like an initiation, it felt like at first, so to say. But I definitely enjoyed it. My family has somewhat of a history of addiction, outside of my immediate family. So, I think that could have, imparted some of the addictive qualities into me. So
tell us, go ahead, George.
Well, one of the things that happens, and I remember way back in the day when I was using, you hear all these bad things that happen if you smoke pot or drink and. Well, then you do it, and it's not that bad at all. It's great. And you see people that you like and admire, as he said, and they're doing it, and his musical idols are doing it. So this is just a win-win at first.
Yeah, it seems like there is plenty of support, as ridiculous as that sounds, to be in this culture, in this lifestyle.
Yes.
And you can justify it easily because everyone around you is sort of part of this culture.
Exactly. Yeah.
Now I'm curious, you grew up in a Christian home, great parents, had a great experience growing up. Now you're off in Florida. Have you decided on Sundays to find a church?
No, I hadn't. I had still read the Bible. I still prayed. I thought you could have Jesus in the world. I didn't know the Bible well enough. I didn't know it was about a personal relationship with Jesus. I was just trying to spread my wings, so to say, and kind of find my way. But I didn't know how much damage I was doing to myself by not being involved in a church, not, seeking God like I should have and not knowing what he really said about drugs and alcohol.
So you're not hearing other voices. You're not hearing any kind of Christian friend or mentor or accountability group that's saying, boy, John, you know, how about you hang with us?
Nope. Yeah, I wasn't around any Christian friends or accountability, just my parents back home and some of my family. And I stayed connected with them, even if it was from a distance. But it just was one of those things where I just didn't have accountability.
Mm-hmm. Did you find that your creativity was going up? Or was it self-delusion or what?
It was self-delusion.
Okay. So you thought your creativity was better than it was when you were sober, but maybe not.
Yeah, I thought that it was better, but I truly wasn't. You know, I was, it's like you're seeing through a screen. You're not in real reality. You're not, it's altered. And it's an altered state of mind. And, of course, what I thought was good at the time was not actually good. Listening back on some of my old music, it's pretty horrible.
Mm-hmm. But, when you say you went to using every day, John, tell us how it went from an occasional use to how you were centered. Your whole day was like, when am I going to get high? Is that how it went?
Yeah. So it started just, you know, being around friends and smoking weed. But pretty soon I had to do everything. I had to go to school high. I had to just do about everything high. It became the center of my life. It became on the throne of my heart. And I just basically thought it's all good because this makes me feel good. It must be good. So,
boy, George, we've heard that before.
Absolutely. Yeah, I want the salvation thing, but I don't want to do the worship thing, Bill.
Right.
I did that for many years. I'm not stupid. I get that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness, but I can do both.
Mm-hmm. So, John, I'm curious, did the weed start to gravitate toward other things to experiment or try?
Yes. One of my best friends moved in with me, and he had been one of the people that had influenced me to start trying marijuana in the first place. But he had quickly talked me in after about a year or so of using marijuana to trying mushrooms. And that became, I used it probably a total of 10 times.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then later on I had tried acid after that, so.
I don't know much about mushrooms. Those, create, what kind of response in your brain?
Hallucinations.
That's the word I was looking for. Tell me what that experience was like, and did you feel like it was exciting, or you felt more out of control, or what happened?
It was exciting at first. There was times where I quickly felt out of control. I just felt like it was something that I really enjoyed at first, but there was one moment where I couldn't breathe. It was like I felt like I was dying. I was what they call a bad trip. And it didn't stop me from using those kind of things, though. But I just thought this, like I said, it feels good. It must be good. So.
All right. That's a fascinating start to our story with John. We're going to take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We're going to have lots more when we come back. We won't be gone long, I promise.
Listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
We're hearing a story from John Bartholomew tonight. He's giving us a background as to how he started using and the culture he was in and his music school in Florida, and everything seemed to be like the thing to do, and everyone was kind of doing it, and friends were encouraging it, and they became a regular, everyday marijuana smoker. And then all of a sudden, why not try mushrooms and some acid? And I know that those become incredibly dangerous. And did you have an episode that was creating trouble for you in a big way?
Yeah. So when I moved back to Minnesota, I started working a regular 9-to-5 job because I quickly learned to do music as a hobby. And to do it as a job can be two separate things. So I started working a 9-to-5 job and just doing it on the side. And as I was just kind of going about normal life, I really started isolating. And through that isolation, I I lost a sense of who I was. I was questioning my purpose. I was starting to go through a real delusional period where I was losing touch with reality, and I went through psychosis for the first time. And I ended up in the hospital, and I was court ordered to do some treatment, and I didn't feel like it was because of the drugs. I thought it was just because what had happened with the isolation and stuff. And I ended up doing a 30-day inpatient treatment and a 4-month outpatient treatment. And during this time, I wanted to get sober, but I was still kind of up in the air about how God really sees it. Same faces, same places. I moved back in with the same people and started doing the same things over time. I thought I could handle it this time. And eventually I had a second episode from isolating and using again. And this time I was ready to receive help.
Mm-hmm. George, I want you to weigh in on the playmates and playgrounds, because if you return to those two things, you're going to end up in trouble.
Yeah, of course. Fair. I want to back up a little if we can, guys. How did you wind up doing at school once you started using? Did you finish down there? Did you get good grades?
Yeah, I ended up graduating college. My grades could have been better.
Well, I'm not going to give anybody a hard time about that. I mean, the diploma's a diploma, right? That's how I looked at it.
Yeah.
So you're doing all this, and it kind of reinforces that you're okay, doesn't it, in a weird way?
Yeah, I was getting by, and, I was still doing what I thought was adulthood, working afterwards, getting a job, and moving out of my parents' house and that sort of thing, but it quickly fell apart. So
what are some of your friends doing? How are they getting along? Some of your using friends, are you watching them do the same thing you're doing, or are they getting in trouble, or their lives are collapsing, or what's going on with them?
A lot of them maintained. They continued to use, after school. We kept in contact through social media. I met new friends up here that were now my using buddies. And basically they were able to, maintain a lifestyle of using and getting by. And I knew after that second time of being hospitalized, I could not handle it. And I knew that something was severely wrong with my life.
So when you are in the hospital having your moment of something has to change, what came to your head, your heart? What step did you take that said, I'm going to try to do things differently?
Well, I was looking in the mirror, and I didn't recognize who I was anymore. And that very next day, my parents' pastoral friend came in and helped walk me through some initial steps of repentance, which was extremely helpful, and forgiveness, and knowing that Jesus had died for my sins. And I did feel like that was a fresh start. But I was just ready for wherever God would lead me. I was ready to surrender. And he brought me to Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And as I started that program, I was going to just do the short-term program. And I quickly realized after about 30 days that I needed to stay and do the full year. And when I moved into the long-term treatment, God really convicted my heart. But I knew I had made the right decision by going to long-term. He convicted my heart of all that I've done, all my sin. What I was doing was destroying myself and others. And I was in chapel one day, and we were in worship, and I was just bawling. And someone tapped me on the back after the song and said, are you okay? And I was great. I never had been better.
So did you feel that God had just opened your heart, and you were able to see clearly that you were in need of a repentance and a savior, and need to completely surrender your life?
Exactly. I knew I couldn't do it. I knew my way was not working, and I was just in awe that God would still accept me after all that I had done and all the damage I had done to my family, all the damage I had done to others and myself as well. And for God to accept me after all that, it was overbearing, but in a good way.
Mm-hmm. George, when you start to feel freedom from the bondage of that particular sin and that heaviness that, John, I think you were talking about, it's exciting to see a brand new start, a brand new beginning, and that's when you have to put your work pants on.
Yeah, I think we got to give an assist to the pastor who brought up repentance. And we do that, and we call on God, and he's there. One of the things that's interesting to me listening to this story, I'm going to go in for the 30 days. You know, that's what I would do, too. I did that many times. I don't need the long term. I'm glad it's there for those guys who need it, but I don't. And he gets in there, and God's working on him. I want that. I want to stay here. There's only one explanation for that, Bill. That's God.
Yeah. Yeah, it's powerful.
I would like to mention God gave me a confirmation when I went into long-term. I made that decision. I made the commitment to go to long-term, and he gave me a dream that night of just an incredible dream of a, kind of like a vision of heaven. And I knew I had made the right decision immediately.
I'm glad that that's where you came to understand what God was doing in your life, and that's a powerful image as well. So we're curious as to know how you're starting to walk out your faith and how you have grown in your faith and gotten into the Word and fellowship and accountability. That's all stuff that we're very interested in.
Yeah. Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge was an amazing experience. It was one of the hardest years of my life, but at the same time, it was the best thing I had ever been a part of. It showed me what it meant to walk as a Christian. I started reading the Bible daily. I was in all the services, and it was just an amazing experience as far as the staff and how they loved me and treated me as family. And being immersed in people that were farther along in the program and seeing the life that they lived and the joy that they had, it really was contagious. And even though I had struggles amongst the way with, you know, some of the depression that I had carried into the program, I knew that this was the path. And I was extremely thankful just to be there. And I ended up going into the second year program and doing that, finishing that ministry school. And I just had hope that I never had before. And even though life wasn't all peaches and roses, I had to do the legwork, but God was helping me all the way. His spirit was in me. He was showing me just new things that I had never experienced before, what it means to truly live a life that's honoring to him and pleasing to him.
Mm-hmm. So, John, how do you stay in the music culture and keep yourself more protected?
To stay in the music culture? I would say, you know, to be accountable to others and, you know, just continue to seek God with your whole heart. He's after our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And he's after who we are, and to know him and to be intimate with him, it soaks into every area of our life. My creativity has completely changed. He's transforming that continually. I'm starting to do little short animations on YouTube and things of that nature. I feel like life sober is so much better than it ever was when I was under a false state of reality that drugs and alcohol brought. So
yeah, I'd like to hire you to do a short animation on George. You're okay with that, aren't you, George?
About a half hour.
I think we could get it done in sooner than that. Tell George about what you were telling me before the show about this mentorship, this guitar mentorship. I thought that was interesting.
Yeah, I became a part of it's a funny story. I had prayed to learn an instrument and not just be kind of a post-production music producer. And I had prayed that in long term. And when I came into the second year program, I had a little bit of money, and I had prayed one day, God, give me an instrument to play. And the next day, they announced in chapel that someone was selling their guitar to donate the money to the teen boys camp. And I had just enough money for it, I believe, at the time. I bought it. And then right after that, they announced a guitar mentorship group, free lessons, free guitar lessons, as it was advertised. And I showed up, and it became my accountability group going forward. My the guy who led it became a quick friend of mine. He's a pastor himself, but he just loves music, and he really, his joy is so infectious. He's really showed me what it means, as well as, you know, the program that I went through to really walk this life out. And he's been there for me in some rough times, just, you know, as regular life brings your way. But he just has showed me that the joy of the Lord is our strength.
George, one of the things I love about this story is mentorship that you do shoulder to shoulder, that he's getting discipled by a pastor who plays guitar, and they're kind of sitting shoulder to shoulder, learning something together and keeping each other accountable. It's a great way to do mentorship.
I couldn't agree with you more. And I think one of the other things there, Bill, find guys who like to do what you like to do in sobriety. Then it becomes effortless. If you like music, find some sober musicians. It's really not a head scratcher to figure that out, but that makes it so you're having fun the whole time. And I'm always going to tell you, if your recovery's not better than you're using, you're probably going to go back.
I told John about that. I said, George may bring that up because it's something he believes in, and I agree with him, and I believe it as well. And here John is, loving music, loving animation, loving writing, and he gets to do that with a community of people now that he can show up and be excited to be with and be excited to create with.
Couldn't agree more, Bill and George. The life of sobriety has been just, I couldn't imagine a better life. I couldn't imagine being able to, I never thought that God would bring me to a place where I just am filled with joy. I'm filled with His Holy Spirit. I'm filled with creativity that I never knew I had. And to be able to explore that, to be able to enjoy life and to have a family and to have the things that God has intended for me to have since the beginning, when I really thought I was going to not have any of those things at one point. It's truly a miracle that only God has done.
We'll take a little break. When we come back, I'm going to want to ask John how many years sobriety he has and how he's walking out his daily disciplines, staying close to the Lord and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We'll be right back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. If you're hearing Joy of the Lord tonight, you're hearing correctly. John Bartholomew is our guest in studio. And John, before I get to your amount of years of sobriety, let me give you this verse out of Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about your peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, incredible peace, Bill.
And George.
And George.
Yeah.
To have the mind of Christ, to have our mindset on Him, He is our peace. I believe there's a scripture in Isaiah, a mindset on Him is peace. And it's overwhelming to have the mind of Christ, to have a new heart in Jesus, to have the creator of the universe with us. Couldn't ask for anything more.
Love that answer. So give us a little time frame. How many years have you been sober?
A little over 7 years.
Seven. That's fantastic. And I'm always curious.
It's a biblical number, Bill.
It is a biblical number. Yeah. I'm always curious as to your daily disciplines. I mean, we're always trying to be as disciplined as we can be. George and I talk about having non-negotiables. So I assume throughout your day, you're focused on the Lord. You're in prayer. I hope you open your Bible every day. How is your disciplines? How do they go?
My disciplines is to seek the Lord with all my heart, to just have my mind set on him, to read my Bible daily, like you're saying. Not perfect at that. But I really believe the word is transformative, because there's power in knowing his word. There's power in knowing him personally. And that's how one of the main ways we know him is through his word. Worship music, Christian hip hop, of course. But being in accountability groups, and like that guitar mentorship group, and just in prayer, you know, having a constant communion with God. And I think the key word is communion, you know. I think just having him as our best friend, you know. We do this life imperfectly, but to seek him with all our heart is what he truly wants from us.
I like that, and I'm glad that that is your heart, and that is what you do when you get up every day. And 7 years is a great, great amount of sobriety. So,
yep.
I'm very encouraged that you've been able to stay strong and sober, and I know that you're being able to be a light to other people. Do you get a chance to do some mentoring yourself? Do you find yourself trying to hold other people accountable?
Yes. I encourage my friends who have had struggles along the way, just like myself. Some more struggles with the sobriety issue. Some more just depression and different things like that. I always try to be a light wherever I am. But to encourage others, to exhort, I feel like exhortation is one of my giftings. And to come alongside each other, just as I've been... someone brought me aside to them. To give back in sobriety and to serve others, and, you know, and to be there for my family, to be there for others. It's such a blessing. It brings so much purpose into my life. And, like I might've mentioned, I was wondering what my purpose was in life, and to know God and to, love my neighbor, to love Jesus. It just all makes sense. It's like, it's a beautiful thing. And I could go on and on about it, but, I've just been, so highly blessed. I cannot help but, you know, overcome by the word of the Lamb and blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So mm-hmm.
It sounds, John, like you are a guy that can be counted on, whereas before you might not have been able to be counted on.
That's exactly true.
Because the selfish John looks out for John, and the person who's living for the Lord is looking to serve others.
Exactly. Yep. I was so self-consumed. I was so self-centered, and drugs were the thing that I thought that life was all about, was just myself. Just I was the center of my own world, and drugs were what made me feel good. And but now I really realize it's about others. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about others. It's about his kingdom.
George, we've heard this before, this moment of clarity. I love hearing it from John, but we've heard it before, and it's I never get tired.
You know, it's well said. And one of the things we hear every time, John, people enjoy as much as anything seeing other people get lit up by the Holy Spirit and transformed by the living God that's available through Jesus. That never gets old, and it's the best thing in life.
Amen. Amen. To be lit up by his Holy Spirit, I couldn't put it in better terms.
So
I figured you might appreciate that as a recovering addict. But, you know, I think it's Tim Keller talks about counterfeit gods, and maybe he got that from Augustine. But in our using, addiction, you know, mirrors sin, in that you have to keep doing more and more of it to get the same pleasure. And there's a withdrawal when you quit, but it's a counterfeit pleasure, because in the end, we all wind up in the hospital, jail, whatever. And a guy goes in and he's going to go for a month, because that's all he needs. And he stays longer. And he realizes that God has a plan for his life that he actually wants to do. It's total God.
Amen. Yeah, God is so good. I can't praise him enough for what he's done for me, in me, and through me. And to know the Creator, to know him as our best friend, to walk a whole new life out with him. I couldn't say enough about just how beautiful the whole process is, you know, to have a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of seeing the world, a purpose, just to have joy, to have freedom, to have peace. I really couldn't ask for anything more.
John, did you have some cleanup you had to do, some repair of relationships, some restoration work, some apologies, some making amends? I don't like that word amends as much as apologies, but I think you know what I'm saying.
Yes. I was estranged from my family in my youth. I wouldn't even reach out to them. I felt some guilt in that regard at the time, but I didn't know how much damage, how precious family is. And when my parents were there for me, even when I didn't want their help at first, it was a lot of tension there. But the restoration process began when I was ready to lay down. They just wanted to the best for me. They just wanted my life to go according to God's purpose. And I couldn't see it at first, but when I went to Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, I believe it was one of the first days there, my dad said, you know, like the prodigal son, you've come home. And it was an amazing moment. And it really had encouraged me in a way that I hadn't known before, because God is our Father, and for us to come home to him, for him to seek us out as well at the same time. He's been seeking me out my whole life. But as far as family goes, the restoration has been incredible. I have a wife and a daughter now, and it's a beautiful thing to have a family and extended family and repaired restoration with my parents and just extended family, and to be there for them in their hard times. It's a beautiful thing.
When you look at the love that your parents offered, your mom and dad, they never stopped loving you, and they just wanted their son to be well.
Exactly. Yep. I couldn't agree more. They wanted the best for me. They wanted me to excel in life. They wanted me to be a part of their lives, and I was so estranged. But they never stopped loving me. They were always there for me, and even though I couldn't see it at the time, until I was ready, they were there for me in the hardest moments of my life, and I'm truly thankful for that. Mm-hmm. Not everyone has that.
Well, you can thank them on the air if you want.
I'm very thankful for you, Mom and Dad.
That's so sweet. John, it's been great getting to know you. Thank you for doing the show, and thank you for sharing your testimony and the hope that you have in Christ and this beautiful life you have going forward. It's really been great.
Thanks for having me so much. It's been a wonderful experience.
Thanks. All right, Georgie, that wraps up another award-winning show. Any parting thoughts?
Thanks, John. Great job.
Yeah, I agree. I hope you've enjoyed the show. You can always go to myfaithradio.com, check out the Real Recovery Show page, and you can download this podcast or send it to a friend who might need that encouragement. Have a great night, everyone. Thank you so much for listening. We'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.